Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be here once again, worshiping with all of you. If you have your Bibles, you could open up to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our series on the prayer life of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you see someone who's so good at something that you ask the question, what's their secret? Right? Maybe you have a meal, you enjoy a meal that someone cooked for you, something someone baked for you, and you ask, what's your secret? Or maybe someone is really good at a computer game or something like that, or a video game, and you're like, what's your secret? You must spend hours practicing. Or maybe you just see someone who lives life with such joy and ease that when you look at that person, you just wonder, what is your secret? And I think that question is a little bit of sort of the motivation behind this series on the prayer life of Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that he lived the life that he did because of the prayers that he prayed. And so our desire in this series is that our prayers would be transformed so that our lives would then be transformed to look more and more like his. And to show you the connection between the prayers of Jesus and the life that he lived. How did he live a life of complete devotion and fruitfulness to God? And I think our kind of go-to answer is, well, he is God, so it's easy for him to live this kind of life. But I think what we find in the prayers of Jesus is that he lived not just as God, but as a dependent man. And the passage that we're looking at tonight is a great example of how the disciples began to connect the dots between the life that Jesus lived and the prayers that he prayed. And so they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he taught them what is commonly referred to today as the Lord's Prayer, but may be better called the disciples' prayer. It is the prayer of the true disciple, the prayer of one who wants to live dependent on the Lord for everything in life and ministry. And so the title of this message is Boldly Seek the Father's Purposes in Prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Luke 11. Lord, I think many of us have probably heard this prayer 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe more. We've probably prayed this prayer maybe hundreds or thousands of times, especially if we grew up Catholic like I did. Sometimes it's so familiar that we don't actually think a whole lot about what the prayer is actually asking for you to do. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to this wonderful prayer that the Lord has given us, so that it would stir us to pray the kinds of prayers that I think he prayed, and this is one example of that. And Lord, as we look at this prayer, I pray that we would see that he sought your purposes first and foremost. And so, Lord, help us to have that be the characteristic of our prayer life, that we boldly seek your purposes in all of our lives. So, Lord, we need to hear from you. We need this encouragement. I know that my prayer life can be stale at times, that I can sort of get into ruts in my prayers. And so use this prayer to refresh us, to really show us what the heart of prayer really is. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So boldly seek the Father's purposes in prayer. So first, seek the Father's purposes in prayer. That's the what. What should we be praying for? We should seek the Father's purposes in prayer. Let's look at just these first two verses. And part of seeking the Father's purposes is that we would relish the privileges of prayer. And we're going to see two privileges of prayer in these first couple verses. One, we get to be involved in what the Father is doing in the world. And then two, we get to have the relationship to God as children of him, our Father. So verses 1 and 2, Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So relish the privileges of prayer. First, relish your involvement in the Father's mission. You know, the Gospels each have a distinct purpose to them. Usually it's to present Jesus in a certain way, and then by application, present what should his followers look like if this is who Jesus is. You can think maybe Matthew's the most clear example, right? Jesus is presented as king, right? And so if he's the king, what does that mean for his followers? Well, they're his loyal subjects, right, who delight to obey all of his commands. If you think about Mark's gospel, Mark portrays Jesus as the suffering servant who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if he's the suffering servant, what does that make his disciples? Those that follow him in his life of suffering service to others, seeking not to be served, but to serve, just as he did. Well, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, Luke has a very specific purpose. He wants to present Jesus in a very specific way, and then by application, his followers should also be a certain way. So Luke's purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. And if that's who Jesus is, what does that make us? Those that take up his mission to seek and save the lost. You know, that is so Luke's purpose, that we would understand that our mission is a result of who Christ's mission, what his mission was, that he even wrote a sequel, right? The book of Acts. And there's no doubt about what the purpose of the book of Acts is, that we are to take up the same cause that Christ had, to seek and save the lost, bringing the gospel to the nations. So if you think about Luke's gospel, the first 9 chapters are really Luke presenting Christ. This is Christ, the Son of Man, who came to seek and save the lost. And then at chapter 10 and onward, Luke's purpose shifts. And he wants to show how Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, began to prepare and involve his disciples in the very same ministry that he came to do. So in a lot of ways, you could think about the second part of Luke as a manual, an equipping for ministry manual. If you want to be equipped to seek and save the lost, that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples in Luke 10 and following. And so our passage right here in Luke 11 really comes at a key point in Luke's gospel, where the disciples are starting to realize the implications of being involved in Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. They've seen Christ do these amazing things. They've heard him present this radical call to count the cost of discipleship. And in Luke 10, Jesus has actually sent them out to do ministry on their own. Later in chapter 10, you have the idea of the Good Samaritan. So the disciples are challenged to love their neighbor as themselves. Then you have the story of Mary and Martha, where they're told that they need to devote themselves to Christ and keep him central. I mean, at this point in the gospel, the disciples have to be thinking, how are we going to do this? I mean, we can't do the things that Jesus did. How am I supposed to love my neighbor as myself? How am I going to keep Jesus central in all things? How are we going to do this? And that's when, in verse 1, they notice something. They notice that something that Jesus has been doing several times throughout this gospel, he's praying. And the pieces start to fall into place. Jesus is doing these incredible things. How does he do it? You know what? He prays a lot. Luke records more prayers of Jesus than any other gospel. He wants his disciples to know that Jesus prays a lot. Mike pointed out a couple weeks ago that Luke shows Jesus praying also at very crucial points in ministry. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed before choosing the disciples. He prays at the transfiguration. And again, if you think about Luke's sequel, how many times are the disciples praying in Acts before these wonderful and amazing things happen? A vital component of gospel ministry is prayer. If you want to be used by God to seek and save the lost among the nations, you need prayer. You need to pray. That's what Jesus' prayers encourage the disciples to do. So the disciples' desire to pray, to learn how to pray, was born out of them seeing Christ involving them in ministry of seeking and saving the lost. So this desire to pray is related to how can we be fruitful in ministry. I mean, and what a privilege. I mean, they must also be thinking that they're very privileged to be involved in God's seeking and saving purposes. And so let prayer always be a reminder of how blessed you are to be involved in the Father's work in the world. So the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Why do they ask him? Because they are in awe that God would use them. They see it as a privilege. We get to do this. We get to do the things that you're doing. But they also realize we are incredibly inadequate to do the things that you're asking us to do. We need help. Lord, teach us to pray. And so this prayer is a pattern for those that want to be used by God to seek and save the lost. This prayer demonstrates what is that heartbeat of those that are used of God. What are the things that they want to see God do? And I think in many ways this represents the heartbeat of the Son of Man in his own seeking and saving mission. This prayer is a representative in many ways of what Christ is praying to the Father. And so this should be the general shape of our prayers. As we desire to be used by God to seek and save the lost, we should be praying prayers like this, privileged to take part in his mission. So relish your involvement in what God is doing in the world. I mean, if you have kids, you know this. Like, kids love to be involved in what their parents are doing, right? If dad's working on the car, it's like the kid's going to be begging, like, Lord, like, help me, or I want to do something too. What can I do? How can I help? Or if mom's making something in the kitchen, the kid wants to, hey, can I help you? Can I mix something in? Like, that should be our attitude with prayer. That God is doing this amazing thing in the world, and we're like, help, we want to be a part of it. How can we be a part of it? Let us in. Let us do something. That's the heartbeat of this prayer. So how does this prayer start in verse 2? This addresses our second thing we should relish. Relish your relationship as children of God the Father. This prayer starts, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, you get to address God as Father. I mean, what a privilege that is. Not a taskmaster, not a boss, not an uncaring sovereign ruler who demands your allegiance, but a Father. Someone who loves you. Someone who wanted you to be in his family. Someone that enjoys his relationship with you. Someone that wants to care for and provide for you every single day. Now, God is the sovereign creator, and we do owe him our allegiance. But Jesus says, when you pray, don't think of him like that. Think of him as a loving Father. He's a loving authority. He wants you to know that he is your loving Father. Relish that relationship in prayer, that you get to come to God as he is a Father. You get to present your request to a Father who cares for you and wants to use you in what he's doing in the world. So that's how we should first start seeking the Lord's desires in prayer, that we should have this relationship that we love and cherish. Okay, so what is it that we should actually be asking for in prayer? And that's the second half of verse 2. We should be asking for the Father's honor, glory, and kingdom to be established. So, prioritize the Father's purposes in prayer. What does he say? It says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Holy be your name. What is the idea behind that? Make your name famous, Father. Let your name be made great. Let your majesty be seen for what it truly is. Cause more people to acknowledge your beauty and your splendor and your glory. May we see people giving you more praise. Father, we've seen your glory. We want more people to see it. The world should resound with your glory. Honor yourself. Make your name more holy. Make yourself more famous in the world. Fill the earth with your glory. How many of our prayers start like that? Then he goes on, he says, your kingdom come. Father, may your plans and purposes be accomplished in the world. Your plans, not my plans. May your kingdom come. Continue to seek and save the lost. Bring more sinners to repent and trust in you. May this world more and more clearly reflect who you are. And then to make it personal, Father, use my life to accomplish your purposes. You've saved me, brought me into your family. You've given me the privilege of being involved in your mission. Use me. Maximize your glory through my life. Wring out every drop of glory that you can from my life. Your kingdom come. Whatever it takes, my life is at your disposal. That's the heartbeat of this prayer. That's the heartbeat of the true disciple. Is that the heartbeat of your prayers? Is that what you want more than anything else? For God to be seen as glorious and his kingdom purposes to be accomplished. When you think about what do you want God to do in the world, is this the first thing on your list? Or is it my dog, my job, or my health? And I'm not suggesting that God doesn't care about some of those things, but what do you care about? What do you want God to do more than anything else? I hope it's that the world would see him as more and more glorious. He's glorious. So many people don't acknowledge it. Change that, Father. Go get your glory. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Make yourself more famous in the world. Now, the natural question, if you're so focused on God's glory, if you're so focused on his purposes, you might ask the question, well, where does that leave my needs? But the thing is, when you start to pray that way, it changes how you view your needs. You see them in relation to his purposes. You see that your greatest need is to be outfitted for him to use you to accomplish his purposes. And that's the second part of this prayer in verses 3 and 4. Depend on the Father to outfit you for his purposes. Look at verses 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The rest of this prayer should be understood as requests that fall in line with the Father's purposes being accomplished in your life. We want to be used by you, so give us, forgive us, and lead us, so that we can accomplish your purposes, so that your name would be hallowed, so that your kingdom would come. Accomplish these things so that that would happen. So let's look at these. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. And this is really a desire where it's saying, I want to be used by you. So please provide for all of my needs. Now notice here it doesn't say that you ask God for whatever you want, right? You don't say, give us whatever I want. It's not, hey, give me this day a new Ferrari, a new iPhone, a new Xbox. No, this prayer is a request for what you need today. And it's daily needs. This isn't a request for tomorrow's needs, right? Give me what I need for today. I don't need you to meet tomorrow's needs today. I just need you to meet today's needs today. I don't need to know that my bank account is stocked for my retirement. I don't need to know how the appointment is going to turn out in 2 weeks. I just need to know that I can live for you today. Give me what I need for today. I will trust you tomorrow for tomorrow's needs. This prayer is a prayer of trust that the Father will provide everything you need today to live for him today. And that's the second part of this dependence. It's a dependence on God to provide what you need so that you can accomplish his purposes today. Give me everything I need today to live for you. And that implies a couple things. First, it implies, like we said, it's a moment-by-moment trust in the Father's generous care. But second, it also implies that there's a moment-by-moment desire in your life to live for the Father's purposes. You know, you're not waiting for a later time to live for him. You want to live for him right now. So God, give me what I need right now so that I can live for you. You know, you're trusting that he will help you do today what you need to do today. What often happens is that when we're anxious for tomorrow's needs, it keeps us from living for Christ today. If I'm just concerned that I have enough money for tomorrow, then I'm going to spend today earning money for tomorrow instead of living for Christ today. This prayer says, no, I don't want to live that way. I'm going to trust you tomorrow for tomorrow, but today I just need you to meet my needs today so that I can live for you right now. If you spend today living for tomorrow, then you squander today's opportunity to live for Christ and to be used by him. And so pray this way, give us each day our daily bread, and the Father will provide for your daily needs. Verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So we're to seek the Father not only for our physical needs in verse 3, but also for our spiritual needs in verse 4. We need forgiveness. This prayer assumes that we are in need of spiritual help, and it asks God to meet that need as well. When it says, Father, forgive us, it's not talking about eternal forgiveness, right? You already have that in Christ, if you believe and trust in Christ. Christ here is talking about really kind of a relational forgiveness. This is not, you know, courtroom forgiveness. This is family room forgiveness. This is, you know, your son asked you if he could borrow the keys for the car. You know, you said, no, I don't think so. He took them anyway, and he went and he wrecked the car, and you had to go pick it up from the impound lot and bring it home, and he comes down for breakfast the next morning and says, hey, what are we having? It's like, no. We're not going on from this. No, we have like Phil said this morning, there's a barrier in our relationship right now where we can't just go on to the next thing. We need to sort out this relationship before we can do anything else. That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here. Not eternal forgiveness from your sin. No, you already have that. But the relationship forgiveness that you need when you sin against God. You need to right that relationship, to reconcile and restore that relationship. We need a right relationship with the Father if we're going to be used by him. And so don't let anything stand in the way of making you effective for Christ. And that's what this part of this prayer is about. Cleanse me so that you can use me. Forgive me of my sins. And then Jesus says something that's a little bit surprising. In verse 4, the second part, he says, forgive us. Why? Because, or for, we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Which kind of sounds strange, right? God, your forgiveness is dependent on our forgiveness. Now, what's happening here? Well, first, I think it's good to remember again, this is not eternal forgiveness. Our eternal forgiveness is not dependent on us forgiving one another. But our relational forgiveness with God is a little bit dependent on how we forgive those around us. So he's saying, this heart of this prayer is, Father, restore our fellowship now that we have restored our fellowship with one another. There's an order here, right? I can't expect that I'm going to have an okay relationship with God if I don't have an okay relationship with my brothers and sisters and those around me. If you kind of flip it around negative, I think you'll sort of understand. What if you think of it this way? Don't forgive us our sins because we haven't forgiven those who are indebted to us. That's really what the heart of this prayer is. Don't let me think, God, that I'm okay with you if I'm not okay with others. Don't let there be any hindrance in my heart to being used by you. Remember, the heart of this prayer is usefulness to the Father to accomplish his purposes. You are not going to be useful to the Father to accomplish his purposes if you have sin, if you have unforgiven relationships in your life. Don't let there be any hindrance in my heart to being used by you. If there's anything that I have not dealt with, you're asking God, bring it to mind so that there would be nothing that stops me from being used by you. And so it's a hard question, but if your relationship with the Father and your usefulness to accomplish his purposes is dependent on your relationship with others, how are you doing? If you desire to be used by the Father, you need to deal with your sin. Seek to forgive others. Seek to be forgiven if you've offended someone else. Your fruitfulness in his kingdom depends on it. And that leads naturally to this last request at the end of verse 4, and lead us not into temptation. I understand that my relationship with you is based on my relationship with others, of me living a holy life, and so the natural thing to ask God is, don't even let me get to a point of being tempted. Don't let me go there. Keep me from future sin. This isn't to imply that God would lead you into temptation, but it's saying, I so don't want to sin that I'm asking you, don't even let me get to the point where I'm tempted to sin. Lead us not into temptation. And so Christ gives us the heart of prayer. You need to seek the Father's purposes in prayer. Prioritize his purposes. Depend on him for your physical and spiritual needs. But he's not done with his instructions on prayer. He continues in verses 5 through 13 with two other encouragements to how we should pray. We should pray with great boldness. He presents us with two pictures that illustrate how God responds to prayer. We can be bold in prayer because he delights to give, and we can be bold because he will give good gifts. So let's look at the second point. Boldly seek the Father's purposes because he delights to give. Look at verses 5 through 8. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so Jesus gives this kind of parable to encourage us to pray, to encourage us actually to be quite bold in how we pray. And what is he correcting? Well, he's correcting this idea that you might think God is annoyed by your prayers. And he's saying, no, that's not the case. So he kind of paints this picture. Imagine you have this friend. And this friend has someone that comes and visits him late at night, and he doesn't have any food to give him. And so then that friend comes to your house and says, hey, my friend just came to visit. Can you give me some food so I can give to him? Now, there's a couple things you want to know about this parable. In the culture, fresh food is not readily available, right? I mean, this parable doesn't really work in our time because you'd be like, get out of here, go to Taco Bell, go to Wendy's, I don't care, just anywhere else, you can get food easily. But then you couldn't get food easily. So if you didn't have food, you'd be like, well, I need to go and get it. And if it's late at night, I mean, the grocery store's not open, those kinds of things, so that's why this friend comes. The second thing is that hospitality was very important in this culture, and not to the same degree in our culture. But if someone came to you, you wanted to make sure that you could do everything to provide for whatever need they had. And if you didn't have what they needed, it would be quite embarrassing for you as a host to not be able to meet the needs of your guests. And so that's a little bit of this background. So this guy comes, and he's knocking at the door. And you can imagine maybe the first knock is just kind of a light knock, and maybe you open one eye, and you just kind of pretend you didn't hear anything, and you roll over and go back to sleep. And then the knocking's a little more persistent, and you say, nobody's home. Go away. It's like, well, I know someone's home because someone just said nobody's home. And then the knocking gets louder and louder and louder. You're like, get out of here. I'm already in my PJs. We set the alarm, and you better not wake up the kids. You know how long it took me to get those little monsters in bed? I'm not getting up. And then your friend just keeps knocking and knocking, and maybe he's shouting, and all of a sudden the dog's barking, and the lights in the neighbor's houses are turning on, and eventually you get up out of bed to give this person some bread. You probably open the door, throw bread out the door, and then slam the door back in his face. So why do you do that? Well, because you're so moved by your friend's compassion for his friend. It's like, no. Oh, wait, it's because you love your friend so much that you want to meet every need. No, it's because his desperation is embarrassing, right? What's the point? God's not like that. God's not like that guy that gets embarrassed by the desperation of this person. God is not annoyed by your prayers. If you open the door for your friend, not because he's your friend, but because of how embarrassing his persistence is, how much more will the Father grant your requests? This is a correction for the thought that God would somehow be annoyed by our prayers and unwilling to respond. It's just the opposite. He wants you to come. He wants you to pray. He delights to hear our prayers. God is not annoyed by your prayers. Your prayers do not come to him like a father frustrated at the needs of his children. Like, oh no, not him again. It's like, can't he just pull himself together for 2 minutes and not bother me with this thing? Oh no, not her. Can't she just get her act together for one day and not bother me? No, that's not who God is. God wants you to come to him. He delights to hear the prayers of his children. You are not a nuisance. You are his precious son and daughter. So be bold. Be persistent, be embarrassingly persistent about what you want God to do with your life. And that's exactly what Christ goes on to say in the next two verses, 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock because he delights to answer. Boldly seek the Father, right? Ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Why? Because he will respond. It will be given to you. You will find it. It will be open to you. I mean, what a promise that is. So good, Christ says it again. Everyone who asks receives, who seeks, finds, knocks, it will be opened. Everyone, not just a few, not just the super spiritual, not just God's favorites, everyone who asks, receives, who seeks, finds, who knocks, it will be opened. God delights to answer. He will answer your prayers. But remember, what's the context? What are you asking for? What does Christ assume that you're asking for? Verses 2 through 4. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. If you go to God with those kinds of prayers, he will respond. Not the Ferrari, not health and wealth, not success, but accomplish your purposes in the world. Make your name great. Use me in what you're doing to seek and save the lost. If you ask God for that, he will answer. He will respond. If you boldly seek him with these requests, he delights to answer. And so boldly seek the Father's purposes in prayer because he delights to answer. Now, if that wasn't incentive enough, Christ gives one more picture to encourage us to pray in verses 11 through 13. Boldly seek the Father's purposes because he will give good gifts. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So Christ gives this picture, right? Suppose there's this child and he's asking something from his father. What does the child want? A fish and an egg. Kind of a weird kid if you ask me, but you know, what's this father going to do for this little weirdo? He's not going to give him a snake or a scorpion, right? He's going to give him something good. He's not going to give him something that harms him. Again, Christ is correcting some of these wrong thoughts that we have about prayer. First, there's another correction that don't think that the Father's not going to respond. He is going to respond to your prayers. Get rid of the thought that the Father will not answer your prayers. That's what Jesus is saying. Get rid of that. He's going to answer your prayers. If you're not praying because you don't think God will answer, stop not praying and start praying. He will answer. Get praying. But you might have the question, well, what if I don't get what I ask for? Well, then keep asking. Or trust that his no answer is a good answer. And so don't think the Father will not respond. Also don't think that the Father will give bad or hurtful gifts. You know, sometimes I think there's always a little bit of fear in prayer. because we don't exactly know how the Father is going to respond. And so maybe we don't pray because we're afraid at what the answer might be. You know, sometimes when we pray, things won't turn out the way that we wanted. But Jesus is saying he's not going to give a bad gift. You know, if you think I'm praying and praying and my marriage isn't getting any better, I'm praying and praying and the disease isn't going away, I'm praying and praying and my child is still in rebellion, well, when that happens, and it might happen, the Father is not giving you a snake. The Father is not giving you a scorpion. He's accomplishing his good purposes in you and in your life. He's giving you a good gift. He's not giving you something to harm you. He's giving you something good. So keep asking and keep trusting. And then look how Christ ends this encouragement to pray. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? Ask him to accomplish his purposes and trust he will. Like he says, if evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you a good gift? Even sinful fathers give good gifts to their children. And so your heavenly Father is going to give you good gifts when you ask him. But what good gift does Jesus specifically say that the Father is going to give in verse 13? The Holy Spirit. It's like, the Holy Spirit? It's like, what's up with that? It's like, I mean, you can imagine the disciples, they're hearing Jesus say, ask, seek, knock. God's going to answer. He's going to open it. He's going to respond. He's saying the Father is always going to give good gifts no matter what. So you're hearing these encouragements and you're thinking like, all right, I'm going to start making my Christmas list, right? I mean, God's going to answer. I'm going to get new shoes. I'm going to get the phone. I'm going to get the car, bigger house, great marriage, believing children. You know, it's like, that's what I'm going to write it all out. I got my Christmas list all set. I'm going to run down the stairs. There's my big package. Here it is. I'm going to rip it open and open it up and the Holy Spirit. It's like, wait a minute. It's like, is that like getting like socks and underwear on, you know, Christmas morning? It's like, I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. I asked for all these other things. So what's happening? Well, think back to verses 2-4. What should you be asking for in prayer? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your purposes be accomplished in the world. Use my life to accomplish your purposes. If that's your desire, what do you need? The Holy Spirit. For the Father's name to be made great, you need the Holy Spirit. The gift you most need is the gift the Father most wants to give. Enabling power to live for Christ. Enabling power to seek and save the lost. This prayer started because the disciples saw just how inadequate they were to do the things that Christ was asking them to do. And Jesus responds with this prayer. Ask God for these things and he will give the Holy Spirit. The answer to their question, how are we going to do this, is God will give you the Holy Spirit. The Father is anxious to give the Spirit to those who want his kingdom to come. Christ assumes that the desire of the true disciple is the Holy Spirit. Because he assumes that the heartbeat of the true disciple is they want God's plans and purposes accomplished in the world. So what do they need? They need the Holy Spirit. His ideal disciples pray because they want power to live like Christ. And so that's his encouragement. God will give you the Holy Spirit. If you want to live for Christ, if you want to seek and save the lost, if you want to be involved in what God is doing in the world, then pray, keep praying, keep asking, and God will give you the Holy Spirit so that you can live for him, so that his plans and purposes will be accomplished in your life. It says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's just waiting for you to ask. If you ask, he will give you the Holy Spirit so that you can live for Christ. He'll give it willingly. He'll give it joyfully because he wants you to be able to live for him. So if you are in awe of what the Father is doing in the world and that he would use you, then pray this prayer. Prioritize his purposes. Depend on him for all of your physical and spiritual needs and boldly ask for the Spirit's enabling power. This is the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is actually the prayers that Jesus prayed himself. Mike's going to continue in this series next week, and he's going to talk about the fact that Jesus prayed what? Not my will, but yours be done. Father, glorify your name, your kingdom come, your plans, your purposes be accomplished. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep your plans and purposes at the forefront of our mind. Lord, pray that you would accomplish your purposes through our lives. Lord, I pray that you would meet every need that we have each day so that we can live for you. I pray that you would help us to repent of our sin, that you would restore our relationship to you as we restore our relationship to one another. And I pray that you would protect us. Protect us from sin, because we want to be useful to you. We want to be used by you to accomplish great things for the sake of Christ. So, Lord, do all these things in us. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we can live for you this week. Lord, give us your Spirit tonight, even tomorrow, as we go back to our workplaces and our sort of regular routine. I pray that we would pray and ask that you would fill us and that you would, so that we could accomplish your purposes each day that we live our lives. And Lord, may we see great fruit from that. Great fruit of your name being made more famous, your glory going to greater and greater places in the world, and your kingdom coming in more and more ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.